This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
Well, friends, welcome, especially if you're listening on the radio. We've just heard the reading from Jonah. And the lesson of Jonah is that God's mercy and salvation are given solely at God's discretion, and we are in no position to distinguish between people who God should bless and those whom he should not. God's compassion is his to show as he pleases. It's God's salvation. And so, key verse, Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah's problem was he couldn't come to terms with this because there was one group of people whom Jonah just couldn't bring himself to pray for, and they were the very people that God sent him to. And that made Jonah so angry. So let's have a look at Jonah chapter 4. And as we come up to Jonah chapter 4, if you haven't been following the series, then can I commend to you, read the book of Jonah. It's only four very brief chapters in the Old Testament of your Bible. And this is the story so far. God asked Jonah to go and preach to the people of Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria. Jonah didn't want to, since the Ninevites were the mortal enemies of Israel and of Jonah himself. He ran away from God. He sailed on a ship in the opposite direction, and God caused a great storm, and Jonah was thrown into the sea. God saved Jonah from certain death. He sent a very unconventional lifeboat in the form of a huge fish, which swallowed Jonah and vomited him up on the dry land. And Jonah went then and preached to Nineveh. 40 days, and you will be destroyed. And Nineveh believed the message and repented, so God had compassion. Which brings us to our first heading, Jonah is angry about Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. When God saw how the Ninevites turned from their evil ways, he had compassion, and he did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. God and Jonah were completely at odds over this. God had compassion on the city. Jonah just wanted to call down fire and brimstone. That difference between God and Jonah sets the scene for the rest of the chapter. The difference is, in fact, never resolved. Jonah never repents, and God never repents. So we are therefore left with the question, which position are we going to take? Jonah or God? We shouldn't underestimate Jonah's anger here. He is furious. He never wanted to preach to Nineveh. He was the most reluctant missionary ever. Not because he was worried about any personal danger, but because the last thing that he wanted was for God to save Nineveh. Jonah wanted them to suffer God's judgment and destruction. And we have to put ourselves in Jonah's shoes a little bit here. Because it would have been like asking a Frenchman to go and visit and preach in Berlin just before the beginning of World War II. Or it might have been like asking a Jew to go and preach on the West Bank, or vice versa, seeking the good of those people to whom they go. So when God relented and had compassion on Nineveh, Jonah was just beside himself. And Jonah prayed, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, because it's better for me to die than to live." Now, this isn't just a dummy spit because Jonah didn't get what he wanted. Jonah is asking God to take his life because it isn't worth living. God has made Jonah an instrument to save the very people who threaten all that Jonah stands for, his family, his village, his nation, his religion. Jonah is enraged. And God just gives Jonah a question. Have you any right to be angry? It's so gentle and so rational. Jonah, examine your situation here. Have you any right to be angry? And that brings us to round two. Jonah is angry about the plant. Well, it's been a bit of an angry day for Jonah. He stomps out of the city off to the east. Now, it's interesting that he goes to the east because that's just continuing the line that he'd already been walking. Jonah would have entered the city from the west, coming from the Mediterranean Sea. He marched straight through the city, proclaiming its destruction in 40 days. And now he just keeps stomping off, straight through, and perched himself on a hill to look over the city to see if God is going to destroy it. He is going to wait out the 40 days just to make sure. Maybe the Ninevites' repentance wouldn't last and God would go back to the original plan. Maybe God hadn't fully made up his mind. Maybe if God sees Jonah sitting there waiting, God will finally do what Jonah wants him to do. So he made himself a shelter, because if there's one thing that you can't do in the Middle East, it's sit in the sun all day. It wouldn't have been much of a shelter because there was nothing really there in the way of wood. So, lots of rocks and stones. Never mind. Jonah is going to be in the box seat for the biggest fireworks display ever. He'd better be. And that's where God decided to give Jonah an object lesson. I'm reading from verse 6. The Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Now, the word provided here is exactly the same word that's used when God provided the storm and the fish. It actually means appointed. God appointed the storm on the sea. God appointed the fish to swallow Jonah. God here appointed the vine to grow up. Then he appointed a worm to eat it away. And then he appointed a scorching desert wind. It's all very clearly in God's providence and in God's control, as your situation is also and mine. God sent Jonah this vine to protect him from a life-threatening situation, that is the scorching Middle Eastern sun. Jonah understands very clearly that this is God's merciful gift to him. It was appointed to save him, much as the fish was appointed to save him. The NIV says Jonah was very happy about the vine. But it's more than that. It says literally, Jonah rejoiced with a great joy. Jonah recognized that God was protecting him and saving him with this vine. But then God appointed the worm, and that was the end of the vine, following which God appointed a desert storm. We've got to understand, of course, that an easterly wind coming in the Middle East is not the same as a nice offshore breeze that we think of in Sydney. It's a westerly, as what we would call a westerly. It comes off the desert. It's hot and terrible, and it was all just too much for Jonah. So for the second time, Jonah asked God to take away his life. And for the second time, God asked Jonah the same question. Do you have the right to be angry, Jonah, over this vine? So what was God's lesson for Jonah? Here is the thing. There's a repeated pattern here, and I'm sure you've seen it already. You see, God had compassion on the Ninevites. Jonah, consequently, was angry enough to die. And God asked Jonah if he had the right to be angry. Then the pattern repeats itself. but with a difference. God sent a vine to protect Jonah, and then he destroyed it. So this time it's in the negative. Jonah was angry enough to die. God asked Jonah if he had any right to be angry. See, the thing is, Jonah didn't really care about the Ninevites because they were his enemies. Jonah did care about the vine because the vine was Jonah's friend. In the first instance, Jonah was angry because of God's salvation and preservation. In the second instance, Jonah was angry because of God's destruction. God saves, God destroys. Jonah's angry again. In Jonah's world, God should destroy Jonah's enemies, and God should save and help Jonah and his friends. But God was being really awkward about it. God was saving Jonah's enemies, and then, just to make a point out of it, God destroyed the only friend and help that Jonah had. God preserved the Ninevites, and he destroyed the vine. Jonah wasn't just angry. Jonah was furious. And it's not about the vine. It's about God. God had a different perspective on it, as you can imagine, and you can read that in the last two verses of the book. Jonah, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? What is the point? Jonah was concerned for the vine. But let's face it, Jonah, on a scale of 1 to 10, a vine isn't the most significant sort of life that God has created. Nineveh had 120,000 people in it, all created in the image of God himself. When God says of the Ninevites they couldn't tell their right hand from their left, it's a way of saying they don't know good from evil. They don't have a moral compass. They are caught up and blinded by their sin. They're not like Israel that's received the revelation of God. They were created in the image of God, but they've lost their way. Jonah wasn't concerned about them. Why? Because they fell in the categories of enemies of Jonah, not friends of Jonah. The reference to cattle in Nineveh sounds a little odd to us, but it actually means something like this, and it's perfectly logical. You see, the cattle are somewhere between the vine and the people in significance, if you like. And God is saying to Jonah, for goodness sake, Jonah, if you're not concerned for the people of Nineveh, at least can't you see that the cattle are more significant than your vine? Have some concern for them. What is the lesson for us, friends? Well, we have a tendency to laugh at Jonah. Here is a prophet of God having a real dummy spit. It's very real and it's borderline comic. It is superbly written and it does have its humorous side. But it has a very serious message which is delivered with a knockout punch at the end. Namely, Jonah never agreed with God. His last words were, I am angry enough to die. What happened after that? We don't know. Even at the end, Jonah wouldn't learn the lesson. The fish was a gift to Jonah. It delivered him from death. He certainly didn't deserve deliverance. The vine was a gift to Jonah. He'd done nothing to earn it. Well, why couldn't God in the same way give to the Ninevites something that they didn't deserve and had not earned? And what right did Jonah have to be angry over God's decision? And in the same way, what right do we have to think that our race, our nation, our sort of people, our friends, our family, or people from our suburb would be the sort of people whom God favours, or that other people, people perhaps who are violent, unkept, people who are in prison, people who are a different colour or from a different background or a different suburb or nation, should not find God's favour and blessing. Jonah knew all along that God is gracious and compassionate, full of mercy and loving kindness. But Jonah didn't want his enemies to be beneficiaries of that compassion. You see, the genius of this little book is that by the end of the book, we can see that Jonah is so obviously, so grossly, so hilariously wrong. But the thoughtful reader has to ask, how much of Jonah is in me? And I want to suggest to you, there's a bit of Jonah in every one of us. Because every Christian is capable, at least secretly, of standing with Jonah in this. Sometimes Christians take that stance openly, praying against their enemies when Jesus told us to pray for them. Perhaps even taking delight in the misfortunes of the ungodly. And don't we all just get a little bit of a kick out of something that happens to our enemies or those who are against us and it's a misfortune? Well, he deserved it. He's a homosexual. She deserved it. She's lazy. And praying for our friends but not our enemies? And of course we'd all say, well, no, we know we should pray for our enemies. Do you? Do we pray for those who have offended us instead of being angry with them? Our problem in this is that we continually distinguish between people. We distinguish on the basis of race and colour and what suburb they're from and whether we think they're intelligent or not, or beautiful or not, or rich or not, friends or not, hardworking, lazy, a threat or not, Anglicans, high church, low church, Pentecostal, friend or enemy, threat or no threat, and the list just goes on and on and on. Well, maybe in some aspects we need to distinguish between people. Maybe in some other ways we don't. But what we can't do is distinguish whom God should bless and who God should not bless, whom God would show mercy to and whom God wouldn't. We have no right to distinguish between people who we would pray for and people who we would not pray for and wouldn't waste a prayer on. It doesn't matter who they are, where they are, where they come from, or what they've done. It doesn't matter whether they are our enemies or our friends. That's completely irrelevant. God overrides all of our distinctions with his mercy. We are all created in God's image and we are all equally sinners. There is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the mercy of God. And he sends his mercy to all the circumference of the earth. We are not, therefore, to make distinctions in prayer. We are not to make distinctions in who is welcome among God's people in God's church, which we call our church, or who we love. We are not to make distinctions in who we love. Jonah said, "I have the right." But he did not. It is God's salvation, it is God's grace, it is God's justice. He alone has the right. And that is why we would bring the gospel to anyone and everyone. That is why we send missionaries to the ends of the earth. That is why this is a public meeting and anyone is welcome. Jesus died for you, and that is wonderful. Jesus died for them. Indeed, Jesus died for all, and that is wonderful. Close with Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43 following, and this is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Let me read it slowly and carefully so that you can see how it aligns with the little book of Jonah. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that?" Will you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful little book of Jonah. We thank you, Lord, for your sovereign grace that you distribute on us as you distribute on others. We thank you, Father, for that wonderful grace that you've given to us in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we might understand that that grace extends under your sovereignty and that it extends to all those who turn to you. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to extend that grace in the way that we love others, the way that we pray for others, and in the way that we welcome them. We pray, Father, that you would help us to take the gospel to all the ends of the earth, whether we consider people to be enemies or friends, and irrespective of what we might think. For, Lord, we know that all people are created in your image, and you have had mercy on all. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Start your day with Life Words. Subscribe to Hope 1032's free daily email devotional at hope1032.com.au.